Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah here, and I just want to welcome you to our online service this morning. We're starting something different today. We are working towards kind of more permanent online service solution, and so we are going to jump right into the message this morning. First, I want to give you just a couple of announcements, things that are going on at the church. But we are no longer going to be doing the worship experience online. We just found it isn't very conducive to the home environment. And so considering the work that goes to be put into that, it just didn't feel like it was something of value for us to continue going forward. So we're going to continue doing the messages and keep you up to date, of course, of what's going on here at the church, which brings me to a couple of events that we want to make sure that you know about. First of all, there's a men's event planned for September the 12th. It's Monday Night Football, actually, between the Seattle Seahawks and Denver Broncos. First game of the season. You know who's playing for the other side. Russell Wilson, our former quarterback. And it would be so great if we could win that first game and just kind of rub it in his face a little bit, you know, just a little bit. I mean, I like Russell Wilson. I respect Russell Wilson. He was my guy for a long time. Now he's the enemy. So anyways, if you want to come and root against Russell Wilson and the Denver Broncos and for your Seattle Seahawks with the guys, that's happening 5:15 at Mohamudi's house. The information, address, location is available on the app and the church website, so you can find it there. As well, there is an event for the ladies that is happening on September the 22nd at 7 p.m. at Laura McGregor's house. That is cheese, chocolate, and chat, just the time to socialize, hang out, and have some fun. That is on September 22nd. Again, the information as far as address, location, is going to be available on the church app, also the website, so you can find it there, westsidechurch.com. All right, just a couple of events to keep you connected during this kind of transition season that we're in right now. It's early September. Some of your kids are back at school. My kids are not yet back at school until after Labor Day. And so we're looking forward to that, you know, just establishing that schedule again and that predictability into our lives instead of kind of the chaos of unstructured summer. So anyways, that is what's happening here in this month of September, and we'd look forward to seeing those of you there at the men's event that I'll be at, and also my wife would look forward to seeing you there at the chocolate, cheese, and chat event. All right, well, we are jumping into our sermon this morning. We started a new series last week. We're calling it The Book That Shaped Your World, and if you want to get caught up with that, the message is available online at westsidechurch.com. But it's a message that, or the series, it's a series that really helps us to understand how the scriptures are at the foundation of the structure of the cultures around the world, of the West in particular, of the United States of America, certainly. We find there is so much that has influenced the way we think, the way we live, our beliefs, our moral understanding of the world because of the scriptures. And that's something that increasingly is confusing to people, or something that I think many people are unaware of, because we live in a post-Christian society. Post-Christian society, which essentially says, hey, we've moved on from that. You know, we don't go to church anymore. We don't believe all that stuff, you know, that myth and folklore found in the Bible. They don't really see it as a book to be taken seriously. And so I think in a lot of ways, people, they don't even pay attention. They don't even recognize, they don't even realize that the very upkeep of the very essence of their lives, the very structure of their moral foundation is informed by the scriptures. And so we're going to take a look at all the ways that that is true over the course of this series. I want to start this morning's message by talking about one of my earliest memories of having a philosophical, religious, I guess, debate. I was with one of my playmates from the neighborhood I grew up in Anchorage, Alaska. I was 7 years old. I had a number of little friends that I would hang out with, and one of them, his name was Shane. Shane went to the public school, and I was homeschooled, actually, at that point in time. And so I was probably a little bit, you know, a little bit, closed off to the rest of the world, a little bit insulated in my own family. I call it sheltered, right? And so I went over to Shane's house, and Shane was a good friend of mine, and my parents weren't like that. You know, they let me talk to other kids and things like that. And so I was having a conversation with Shane in which he was explaining to me that human beings are just animals. And I said, well, human beings aren't animals. And I knew this innately. I knew this also because of some of the instruction that I'd received at home and some of the things that I'd read in my little picture Bible and things like that. But I also just innately recognized, you know, I had dogs. We had neighbors who had cats and hamsters and other animals. And I lived in Alaska and so was around lots of wildlife. And I just recognized there's something distinctly different about human beings than animals that I could recognize and see. And so I fought back with him on that issue. I was like, human beings are not animals. We're human beings, right? There's a distinction there. And he went on to explain to me, you know, from his textbook that he was reading at school, you know, that we evolved from apes and so on and so forth. And I was like, well, that's not true. That can't be right. That's false. We were created by God. And I was going back and forth with him arguing over this. And then he pulled out the trump card, which was the adult. And he went to his dad and he asked his dad. And his dad came in and confirmed what he was saying. He said, yeah, we're just overgrown apes. We're just well-developed apes, but we came from animals. And that just didn't sit right with me, right? That was something that just really perplexed me. And so I went home to my parents and I was like, is this right? You know, what this thing that I'm hearing just doesn't seem right to me. And my dad, of course, busted out the Bible, gave it his best shot, and he explained to me how God has created us and formed us, breathed his breath of life into us. And I was relieved. I was relieved at that thought. And it's interesting because sometime later, of course, at Shane's house, and I discovered his dad's giant pile of Playboy magazines. And this was my first exposure to anything like this. And so he and I kind of took one look at these magazines and we were like, whoa. And he, I think, had found them before. And so he was like, hey, let's grab a couple of these. Let's go to the fort out back that we had created in the woods. And we went back there and there was this mixture, right? This mixture of, wow, I mean, this is amazing, right? I mean, this is awesome. But then at the same time, like there was this sense of guilt, right? This guilt that I had over, isn't this exploitation like of women? Isn't there something here that I'm not supposed to see yet? I was aware of my innocence and the violation of that innocence through this magazine. And I just recognized like there was this burden on me, this tension between good and evil. And, you know, one of the most dominant psychological theories of the last century has been what psychologists refer to as behavioralism. There's a number of different proponents of this, but behaviorism is the idea that human beings are products of their environment. We're conditioned. We're conditioned to behave the way that we do as a result of various experiences, interactions with people, social conditioning, all these kinds of things. The theory presupposes that there is no God and there is no eternal human soul. It's a response, of course, to this belief in evolution. And we may be highly evolved animals, but we are animals nonetheless. So in Pavlov's dog experiment, for instance, this is Pavlov is one of the proponents of behavioralism. It is presupposed that human beings, just like dogs, are products of their environment and that they can be conditioned, kind of like psychochemical machines or something of that sort. And so we're merely determined by our environments, our chance, our chemistry, our makeup, and social conditioning. And you recognize what they were getting at. I mean, in many cases, this can be true. You know, I started a new diet this week where I'm going without caffeine for the next 75 days, which is a big deal to me because I have usually a cup of coffee in the morning, maybe two cups of coffee in the morning, and maybe some Diet Coke in the afternoon, right? But I have a regular intake of caffeine. And the hardest part about getting up in the morning and denying myself caffeine is all the cues that I have, right? I wake up in the morning, it's just, well, it's a habit, right? I get out of my shower, I go and brew a cup of coffee, and there's something about that sound, something about that aroma, right? That's just a part of my morning routine. And so when Deborah goes to brew her cup of coffee and I hear that drip, 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 drip sound, right? There's something in me that's like, you need caffeine, right? It's just this craving that comes. And then a little bit later on in the morning, there's this brain fog that's kind of reminding me that, wow, I need something to pick me up here. I need something to perk me up. And then, you know, later on, the body's really craving that caffeine because it's conditioned to do so. And my head is aching, right, at the deficit of caffeine that my body has gotten so used to over the course of the last months and years. And so, you know, everything in my body is conditioned to drink that cup of coffee in the morning. However, there is something else in me as well that I recognize. I've made a conscious choice that I'm going to cut out caffeine from my diet for the next 75 days. And so far, I've had success. I've had success in making a new habit, reconditioning myself, and not establishing that age-old addiction that I've had to caffeine. I'm establishing new behaviors that follow a vision that I have for my body, and that is a healthy body without the need of caffeine to wake itself up in the morning. And I recognized, even as a young boy, when I had first seen those Playboy magazines, I recognized that there was this innate desire in me to do something that I ought not to do. And there was a choice set before me. I could do what was right, or I could do what was evil. But oftentimes, that which was evil was the path of least resistance, I felt. As though, you know, I was naturally being kind of steered down this path because of that nature within me. But as Katharine Hepburn put it in The African Queen, when she said this, nature is what we are put on this earth to rise above. There's a lot of truth in that statement, a lot of truth that came from that classic movie. The Apostle Paul describes it in his own words in Romans chapter 7. And I put this here up on the screen. He says, I do not understand what I do, but what I hate, so for what I want to do, I do not do. This takes a little bit to follow here. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. That's what we refer to as that sin nature. He goes on in verse 18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. This is Paul describing the sinful nature. And the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, they offer to us a very different view of the human self. It says that God made human beings in his image. Male and female, he created them. You know, on the one hand, dogs and we as human beings are creatures. As such, we are similar in so many ways. We're both mammals, for instance. Yet in fundamental ways, we couldn't be more different. If we are made in the image of God, then knowing who God is ought to be essential to us understanding who we are as human beings. If I want to know myself, I should know something of the God in whom his image I was created. And wouldn't you know, right at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we learn something fundamental about what it means to be a human being because of who God is. It says in Genesis 1:1, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is a creator. A dog is only a creature. And so if Genesis is correct, I am both a creature, like the dog, but I am also a creator, like God. I may be a mammal like a dog, but I do bear the image of a creator. Therefore, I am a creative creature. There are volumes of psychological, philosophical literature that seek to define what it means to be human. In fact, so much of all of that discipline is about trying to identify that and define it for us. But just a few sentences of Genesis can do so much more for our understanding, so much more for what it means, for our understanding of what it means to be human, than all of the volumes of psychology and philosophy put together. It's amazing what the Bible says. It resonates. It makes sense with our human experience. It's why I recognized all those years ago, back when I was a boy, the truth of the fact that I am not merely an animal. There is something more in me. There is something more in you that animates us, that gives us this recognition that, hey, we have something. We have a divine spark here that is not seen anywhere else in nature. There is something in human beings. There is something that differentiates us and distinguishes us from the rest of creation. Machines produce. You can program a machine to produce a certain result, but human beings create. We create. What's the difference between those two things? We create what we choose to create. We have freedom of choice. And that freedom of choice is the essence of creativity. Unlike animals, we are deterministic creatures. We eat food when we feel the pangs of hunger creeping up. Just today, I waited a long time before lunch and I felt hungry and I went and I got something to eat. But I could have chosen, like I chose to clear caffeine out of my system, I could have chosen to fast. In fact, sometimes I do choose to fast. Sometimes we all choose to go on a diet and deprive ourselves of what our body is telling us that it needs. And we have the ability to do so. We have the power of free will to freely choose not to eat if we so desire. And consider the incredible imagination that we have. Consider the ability to take that which is a limitation for us, that which is not currently the reality that we experience, and to rise above it. Think about this. I'll use one particular example. How about the origin of flight? Consider the incredible imagination that it took for Orville and Wilbur Wright, all those years ago in North Carolina, to fly through the air like a bird in flight. They were not designed by nature to fly like birds. However, they were not bound by the limitations that nature had placed upon them. They transcended nature through their creative imagination, and they created an airplane with which to take flight, or maybe a glorified glider or whatever it was. But before they accomplished this feat, it had seemed impossible, but because of their creative imagination, because of their ability to exercise this freedom that they have to make something that was not possible into something that was possible, they rose above. They transcended the limitations of their nature. An animal accepts what is. As a human being, I imagine what ought to be or what could be and what should be, and I choose to change what is. That is creativity. I am a part of nature, but that is not all that I am. There is something within me that has the ability to transcend nature. I am creative like my creator. By the use of imagination, I can transcend it. I can change nature to become like my imagination. And I can imagine myself flying through the air, traveling across oceans, flying to the moon. Is that what the Bible implies when it says that God is a creator and that it says, I am made in the image of God. Another passage from the opening chapter of Genesis gives us a little further explanation in our clarity and understanding of what it means to be human beings who have been created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. It says this, Genesis 1, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Notice here that God is capable of making a value judgment. He calls light good. And there's so much that we could say about this, but suffice it to say that he separates light from darkness. Notice that darkness is not called evil. Evil is not yet entered into the world at this point. Darkness is just simply the opposite or the void of light. But light is specifically referred to as good. There's something going on here that carries so much more weight than just understanding, you know, the revolution of the earth around the sun or the rotation of the earth around the sun. God says light is good. It's by light that we see, that we perceive things. As human beings, not only can we create like the Creator creates, but we have the ability to discern light from darkness. Or another way of putting it, as this passage certainly indicates, good from evil. We can rise above our limitations. We are not subject to or limited to nature. We can determine what is good, what ought to be, and we can change the way that things are. We can make value judgments. What is of surpassing worth? What can we work towards? We can use our imaginations. We can generate vision. We can have dreams, and we can move towards accomplishing those dreams with innovations. It's no accident that the places where the biblical view of humanity has had the greatest influence are the same cultures that are creative and innovative and filled with inventions. Those things have flourished in those cultures in which the biblical influence has been the greatest. We are products of what we believe. And it just so happens this belief, which resonates, I believe, with the truth of who we are as human beings, has produced the most creativity and the most innovation, the most imagination, you could even say, in the world. This view of what it means to be human has shaped our world more than we may initially recognize. And the purpose of this series, my hope, is that we would recognize that what we believe manifests in how we live our lives. And what I want for us is to hear from God and receive revelation from God's word. I'm not content to settle for definitions that do not resonate with what I have experienced in life to be true. I want to know God's truth about who I am and create the life that he has called me to live out. Here's some practical takeaways from this teaching, some implications based on this idea that we are creative creatures. First of all, we need to read God's word. We need to read God's word. Whether it's culture, public opinion, our own sinful nature, we are often being led astray from the truth that is contained within the scriptures. We are often led astray, and the scriptures tell us, don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. David put it this way. He said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. John said it this way. He said, I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. In order to do this, we need a steady diet of God's word. Not only that, but we need to sit under the authority of God's word as we read it. Some people say to me, well, I don't like the Bible. The Bible's offensive. Well, yeah, the Bible's offensive. Of course it's offensive. If the Bible agreed with everything that you believed, right, then how in any way, shape, or form could it be authoritative, right? It's just some sort of subjective imagining of your own ideas, right? But no, the Bible is distinct. It stands outside of who we are as human beings. And of course it's offensive. You should pay some special attention to those offensive parts, because that is where the divine revelation is. If it offends you, it offends you because you don't understand it fully, or because it's correcting you in some wrong way that you have of thinking. And so don't assume that you have nothing to learn. Be humble, read the scriptures, sit under them, but read God's word, and especially the offensive parts, because it has more to say about who you are and how God has called you to live, who he has created you to be, than anything else this world has ever produced. And number two, second takeaway from this, we are creative creatures. That's the title of this message this morning, creative creatures. Expected as a creature, you have become a product of your environment. It's true. Your upbringing, your circumstances, the experiences that you've had along the way up to this point in your life are unique, and they present some unique challenges for sure. There are obstacles in your life that are unique to you, that will trip you up, that will hinder you. There will be hardships and things that you have to overcome. Maybe you won't have as much money. You won't have as much opportunity, talent, etc. I mean, there's innumerous amounts of things that we could pinpoint. However, you are also creative. And what that tells me is that you can imagine a better version of your life than the one that you are living right now. And you are not a victim. You are not powerless to change your circumstances. We're going to talk more about this next week, but sadly, there's a spirit in the current age of helplessness. It's a kind of fatalism, and I believe that it comes from this loss that we have of a sense of meaning and purpose. As we've come to disbelieve and put away religious belief, we've not replaced it with any sort of transcendent sense of meaning and purpose, and void of that, void of meaning and purpose, we are very unmotivated, right? There's a sense in which it's like, why do anything to better my life? Because better has no value, good or evil, right? Because life has no point or purpose. So why should I bother to do anything at all? And it's paralyzing, and it's a lie. It's a lie. You were created to create. God has given you the ability to imagine, to adapt to your circumstances, to dream, and to act on those dreams, and to do something great. It's in you. It's in you. He's created it in you. And as you follow God, as you listen to the voice of God, as you receive God's grace and power in your life, you will realize some of those things that God has called you to be. Dream. Dare to dream. Create. Adapt. Become who God has called you to be. It is possible because of who he has created you to be. Lastly, last takeaway, you are not an animal. I'm getting fired up from that childhood argument I had with my playmate at 7 years old. You are a human being. The creator of the universe breathed his breath of life into your lungs and commanded you to live. You have a mind. You have a will. You have emotions. You are free. You are free to become who God has called you to be. And your sin nature, while a struggle, while something that certainly can hold you back, and it is a problem, it does not have power over your life. In Christ, God put to death your sin nature. That's what the cross was all about. God put to death your sin nature. In raising Christ, God gave us a demonstration of the power of the new life that he has given us. You are not a victim to your desires. You're not a victim to your sin nature. You are capable of exercising your will, your free will, and overcoming those things and stepping into who God has called you to be as a son or daughter of God. I love what Jesus says, or John says in John 8, verse 36. He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Actually, those are the words of Jesus written by the Gospel of John. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Don't be content with a life filled with shame because you can't control your base desires. As Katharine Hepburn put it in The African Queen, your nature is what you've been put on earth to overcome. And God has equipped you and given you everything that you need to overcome that sin nature and live the life that He has created you to live. So we are creative creatures. Next week, I want to take a look at this issue of meaning and purpose in our lives. When we talk about the book that shaped your world, you're going to help us understand how the Bible brought that sense of meaning and purpose to civilization across the world, everywhere where the Bible was accessed, and how it shaped our understanding of who we are and what we were capable of in this life. And so I hope you'll join us again as we continue this series next week. And I'll pray for you, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could share together studying your word. Your word is transformative. It truly is a double-edged sword that cuts to the heart. God, and we in so many ways need to get that truth deep down inside of our lives, because we live in a very distracted age. God, there's so many things going on in the surface that sometimes we have a hard time of looking deeper what's going on underneath the hood. And God, we need your word to inform us on the truth of who we are and who you've called us to be. And I pray that throughout this series, with these reminders, God, would be refreshers. It would be moments of epiphany, moments of revelation, God, in which we would be inspired to dig a little bit further into who you say we are and have you speak those words of life over us and bring us to life. Bring us out of lethargy, bring us out of apathy, bring us out of meaninglessness, and into your glorious light. We thank you, Jesus, for the truth of your word. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you this morning. I hope you enjoyed this time that we had together. I do want to encourage you and call you to give. We thank you for giving generously to the work that the church is doing. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give. You can also use the church app as well if you have the church app. If you don't, you can find it at the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. Just search Westside Church Seattle. It should pop up, and it's really easy to set up an account and give. We thank you for all your generous giving, and pray that God would bless your life as a result of that. Well, hope to see you again next week as we continue this series, The Book That Shaped Your World. God bless everybody.